Beware of false prophets who shall come to you in the clothing of sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. By their fruits you shall know them. Words, my friends in Christ, taken from today's gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When Bishop Dolan was a young priest, he told me that he vowed he would never preach on these words about wolves in the clothing of sheep. The reason for this is that he had heard in the traditional movement too many sermons by traditionalist priests in the 60s and 70s on this particular text. It was a very easy text to preach on, of course, because there were lots of targets, there were lots of wolves in those days. It was also a very easy sermon to give because it required very little preparation. You simply announced the text and then went after the local false prophet, the local bishop, who was a wolf in the clothing of sheep. This anecdote takes me back to the early days of the traditionalist movement. In the past weekend, I was in my home city of Milwaukee, and there celebrated a number of anniversaries. The 25th anniversary for the dedication of our church there, St. Hugh of Lincoln, and the 35th anniversary of the death of Father Hugh Wish, who was the traditionalist priest in Milwaukee, one of the original traditionalist priests, who continued to keep the traditional Latin Mass going. All of these anniversaries brought back memories of post-Vatican II times. And indeed, of course, there were many wolves in sheep's clothing. But God always provided, it seems, at least a few good shepherds. The man who drives the priest to the airport in Milwaukee is Robert Pogel. He was in on the traditionalist movement practically from the beginning. He told me about his adventures right after Vatican II, adventures that were similar to those that many of us had, going from church to church, trying to find a mass that was reverently celebrated, trying to find a preacher who preached authentic Catholic doctrine. He told me he did this for a while and eventually ended up at St. Lawrence Church on the south side of Milwaukee. And it was so significant, he even remembered the date, May 25th, 1970. There he encountered a priest of the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, this Father Wish, who, as pastor of St. Lawrence, continued to celebrate the traditional Mass. When Bob told me the story, I said, well, let's see, what was I doing at that time? I was the organist at St. Rita's Church in Milwaukee, actually not very far from St. Lawrence. The new Mass had just been instituted, and having experienced all sorts of irreverent celebrations of the way that Mass was celebrated in the interim after the Second Vatican Council, we were told that, well, the new Mass would be the solution to all of these problems. And of course, we know how that ended up. It ended up being an even bigger problem itself. In my own case, when I was 14 years old in eighth grade, the first Sunday of Advent, 1965, the first changes were introduced into the Mass. Even at 14, I considered these changes to be a little bit strange and a little bit irreverent. I thought it was odd that you had a layman in the sanctuary of the church, that there was all of this carrying on and commentary going on. People were standing up constantly and sitting down, standing up, sitting down. It struck me as rather odd and somewhat disrespectful. And I guess I wasn't the only precocious 14-year-old on that Sunday, because I later learned that there was another one in New York City, Donald Sanborn, who had the same reaction at that age, and another one in Detroit, Daniel Dolan, who had the same reaction. One of the things I never forgot was the introit for the first Sunday of Advent that was read for the first time in the vernacular, in English. It began, "To thee have I lifted up my soul, and thee, O my God, have I trusted. Let me never be confounded." And I remember hearing that and thinking, well, I mean, the new liturgy certainly has confounded me. I entered the diocesan minor seminary because I had aspired to the priesthood since I was in fifth grade. And there I experienced all of the changes of Vatican II. There I saw the notion of the church and the notion of the priesthood, what it meant to be a Catholic priest, and notions that were sacred as regards Catholic doctrine, all of these things being challenged and set aside one by one over the course of a number of years. I eventually would end up in the Cistercian order, which was very conservative, after 8 years in the diocesan seminary, and eventually, of course, ended up at Archbishop Lefebvre's seminary in Switzerland. When I was in the diocesan seminary, however, there was a little group of us conservatives who didn't like the changes that were going on. We had an arrangement at the diocesan seminary. The rule was that, well, you didn't have to go to Mass on Thursday. Imagine that. In a seminary, you don't have to go to Mass on Thursday. You know, you wonder, is this in honor of the institution of the priesthood on Thursday, or the holy sacrifice of the Mass? But in any event, we conservatives were able to profit from that because we heard about this diocesan priest who was offering the traditional Latin Mass at St. Lawrence, Father Hugh Wish. And we went over there a number of times on Thursday. The first time I went there, I remember thinking, well, we have to be sure that it's the old Latin Mass, because it is theoretically possible to say the new Mass in Latin. We got into the church a little bit late, actually after the Pater Noster, and happened to see the flash of the paten as the priest was making the sign of the cross during the Libranos. And of course, we knew that this could only be the traditional Mass. There were other priests who tried to remain faithful and who tried to remain good shepherds in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee as well. Father Lawrence Bray, who realized very early on the difficulty with the changes in the church. And Father Conrad Altenbach, he actually was removed from his position as pastor of a church because he would not turn the altar around. We would occasionally go to visit him on Thursday for Mass. I remember conducting he had a chapel in his basement. I remember conducting a sung Mass in his basement. I was at the organ, and we actually managed to have a Missa Cantata with incense in his basement, much to the distress of his housekeeper, who felt compelled to open the windows. In any event, there were good shepherds like this who continued the work of the church. My own case, I came out of the Cistercian order. My father had no job, and I was pretty broke. I needed money for tuition and airfare to get over to Switzerland to study at the seminary at Econe. Well, I went to see this Father Wish. It was the first time I had met him. Came in off the street, talked with him a little bit. He sat behind his desk smoking a big cigar and listened and said, "Oh, I think we can do something for you." And went into the safe and came out with a pile of $100 bills and solved my problem. He very generously paid for my tuition and my support at the seminary. When I was ordained in 1977, I came back to Milwaukee. By that point, he was starting to get into a little bit of trouble with the diocese. They found out that he'd thought of having my first Mass at his church, so they warned him off about that. He managed to arrange for the Mass to be celebrated, though, in the grand ballroom of the Pfister Hotel, a very beautiful setting. The people brought in a magnificent altar, and they even managed to get a portable pipe organ up to the second floor. All through the efforts of this good man and this faithful shepherd. He died, unfortunately, and rather suddenly. He was driven out of his parish in 1977 by communion in the hand and then became a renegade, I suppose, in the archdiocese. In Milwaukee, after he died in 1979, I was able to carry on his work for a little while. In 1983, of course, a group of us were expelled from the Society of St. Pius X, and the question was, well, how would we continue our work? Where would we get good shepherds in the future? Eventually, that question was answered. Bishop Dolan was consecrated a bishop in 1993. We started our seminary in 1995. We're beginning our 20th year, Most Holy Trinity Seminary. And since then, we have turned out a number of good shepherds who serve the faithful, not only in the United States, but in Mexico and in Europe as well. After several decades, generally, the disaster of the Second Vatican Council became more and more apparent to many people in the Novus Ordo institution, the Novus Ordo Church. The question started first about the liturgy, then doctrinal issues, then the Second Vatican Council itself. So there was this ferment that started to go on in the 1990s. You had the advent of the internet, all of this information becoming available. And we here at St. Gertrude were able to take advantage of not only of that, to spread the word, but also to broadcast our masses. Our masses are viewed now all over the world for the consolation of Catholics who do not have access to a true mass. We have since been able to do radio shows on Restoration Radio to expose the different errors of the post-Vatican II Church. And now, of course, there is the Bergoglio effect that with Francis, the modernism of Vatican II has revealed its true face. And those who retain vestiges of the old faith are confused and are horrified, and they say truly, how bad the situation is in the new church, how truly the shepherds, those who claim to be the shepherds, in fact turned out to be wolves. And so things are moving in a direction now that perhaps was unforeseeable even 10 years ago. The big issue at the beginning of the traditionalist movement was this. Then, in fact, the officially appointed shepherds, the diocesan bishops and the Pope, had turned into wolves. So the question for priests like Father Wish, Father Altenbach, and priests in other parts of the world was this, that how can we justify continuing preaching, distributing the sacraments then? Wouldn't it be illegal without the right sort of permissions? Wouldn't we be violating canon law? That was a big question. Wouldn't we need some special mission or some authorization to do this legally? But the answer to that was simple and sensible. And priests in the earliest days of the traditionalist movement recognized it, even if they couldn't articulate all the ins and outs and the fine points of canon law. For a priest knows that our Lord's command to preach, to baptize, to forgive sins, to offer Mass, in general, to be a good shepherd, are part of the divine law. It binds all Catholic bishops and all priests everywhere until the end of time. Where those especially obliged to carry out these duties, diocesan bishops and canonical pastors, were lacking in a case such as that, where the shepherds have become wolves, other priests, the faithful priests who remain, are obliged to carry out that mission. Catholic theologians say that in such a situation, the virtue of charity, and indeed the very ordination itself, binds these priests to do so. So the various canonical rules that would impede their ability to fulfill the divine law cease to bind. And thus they are able to carry out the mission that Christ entrusted to his apostles. That was exactly what the first traditionalist priests did. And it is this mission that we strive to continue. That indeed is how good shepherds have carried out the work of Christ. So we certainly should be grateful to Almighty God for the older priests in the movement who got this going, who realized that they had to continue the mission of preaching, of teaching, and of sanctifying the faithful flock of Christ. We are grateful to them and those who have gone before us to the judgments. We pray for the repose of their souls with gratitude. We are filled in turn with hope for the future, for the continuation of this work. And we pray today that the fidelity of good shepherds carrying on the mission that Christ gave to his apostles will continue to bear good fruit. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.